Samuel chapter 17. Hope everybody's doing well. Life and living is what it is, you know, life and living. So live it well. And being here this morning, I hope, will be helpful to you in doing that. We gather together here on Sundays, and then we kind of hang out. We have our first service here, and then we have our second service out in the foyer. And then sometimes we have a third service at a restaurant. And then everybody kind of, moves into their situations, their life situations, family and jobs and stuff, schedules and so on. I just want you to know, at least in, this is true in my case, I have my own, okay? I have my own life and living to do. So I have my own stuff and family and requirements and job and so on. But I often wonder, what do you guys are up to on Tuesday night? And I'm thinking, I wonder what Janine's doing tonight. And Wednesday morning I might think, well, what does Sue Youngdahl do? Oh, yeah, she's teaching today. That's right, probably. Of course, she's going to be retiring this year, but she's teaching today. What's Dale? Oh, yeah, Dale probably listened to AC/DC or something. I had to get that one in. Oh, man. I'll be whipping through the radio during the week on the road somewhere. I'll pop on, one of these classic rock stations, music I grew up on, and I'll be listening to Jethro Tull or Black Sabbath or something. And I'll say, I got to call Dale. So I'll call Dale up at work, and I go, yes, Dale, can I help you? And I got my phone up to the song. And Dale said, patiently listens to me, and I said, who is that? He knows every time who it is. It's amazing. I wonder, what's Randy Moore? Where's Randy at today? Well, Randy's over. He's north of New Era doing something. I don't know. Building some kind of shed or something. So I want you to know that's what I do during the course of the week. You guys kind of pop in and out of my thinking in life, and I pray for you and think about you. Even though I may only see most of you once a week. But I like that. I like the relationship and the interaction that we've had for years, and that's as it ought to be. So I guess I say all of that because I just hope, when we gather together like this and then we scatter, that doesn't mean, we're not thinking of one another, we're not praying for each other, we don't care for one another. For what it's worth, take that with you, and hopefully it's an encouragement to you as you think about each other and one another during the course of the week. Well, we're coming to this passage in 1 Samuel 17, and the thing that I'm most frightened about for me is that I'm so familiar with it, I don't learn anything from it. It's one of those stories where, unfortunately, it's been beaten to a pulp so many times that we kind of almost yawn. But it really is a remarkable story. At one level, this is a story about not David's preparation, but David's coming out as a leader in Israel. This is kind of like putting the stamp of knowledge on him. The people are going to know who he is. Word's going to start to spread. And so at one level, that's what this is. But at another level, this is about God's power manifested in our weakness. And I'd like to talk about that level a little bit this morning, because when we come to this passage, and we have the contest between David and Goliath, we find that there's only one person in the whole story. And this, when I say story, I'm talking about a historical event. So I should say one person in this historical moment in the history of the nation of Israel, who saw this entire situation from a divine point of view. Just one. The Israelites had entrusted themselves to a man named Saul rather than God. They wanted a king to fight their battles. And so here they are. They got a major battle again. But when this man fails to measure up to the task, they really have nowhere else to go. His physical stature is only going to take him so far. And God's looking for a leader of character and strength. And without that in Saul, the Israelites are in serious trouble. No wonder they fled from Goliath. No wonder nobody was willing to take up the challenge. But David saw things differently. And it's that difference that teaches us something about God and those with God's heart. And so I'd like to dive into this story with that in mind. And the first thing we're going to see that kind of opens up the whole story is the first 26 verses. I'm not going to go verse to verse today. I'm just going to highlight each section and extract some thoughts from it. It's way too long to do a verse by verse. But you can read it and enjoy that. Life often brings threatening circumstances to us that can overwhelm us. Life often does that. And at one level, that's what's going on here for Saul and the Israelites. At one level, the life situation they find themselves in has brought such threatening circumstances that they feel overwhelmed. Now, first, in the first 11 verses, tells us that those threats can mean actual harm. Now, these are not just idle threats that are facing the Israelites. Here, Goliath is a giant. Most people have done the math and suggest that he's at least 9 feet tall, according to the data in the passage. Verse 8, he gives a challenge. And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw in battle array? Am I not the Philistine? And you servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Come on. I've been to the Valley of Elah. I think you have too. Richard and Paula and Sue has been there. And it's a cool place. It's just like it almost was. And you can see where the Israelites were on one side up on a hillside and the Philistines on the other side up on a hillside. And here was this man of valley in between. And Saul struts his stuff for 40 days coming out of that camp through there down, yelling and screaming up to the Israelites sitting up on the hill on the other side of the valley. And he's been doing this now. He wants to have a duel. Let's have a duel and see who can win. And the Israelites, notice in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, threatening circumstances can do that to us. As we evaluate them just for what they are, they can overwhelm us. And sometimes that's the case. But here, Saul, as earlier, is staying in the background. He's not jumping into the situation. After all, he was chosen to be king for this reason. He's been somewhat successful on other occasions, but disastrous in yet others. And he's reticent, he's holding back, he's fearful. But these are real threatening circumstances that cause actual harm in the first 11 verses. In 12 to 17, we see secondly that while the threats may persist, God is active in the circumstances. Verses 12 to 17. At this time, in his life, David was assisting Saul as his armor bearer. Notice in verse 15, "But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem, and the Philistines came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand," that is, Goliath did. So David is aware of the situation. He's Saul's armor bearer, he's the shepherd of the flock, and he's going back and forth observing this. And I want you to know that it says to me that God is in the midst of these threatening circumstances. As harmful as they potentially can be, God is already at work. He's raised up David. He's put David in a situation where he can be aware of what's going on. God has prepared David in obscurity as a shepherd. He's prepared him. And we're going to see that preparation in a moment. David tells us about it. But he journeyed back and forth to the site, and now he's officially sent by his dad in verse 18 to go. And verse 17, "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and 10 loaves and run to the camp for your brothers. And then bring word back to me about how they're doing.'" And so David is to collect news. This battle's been going on, the standoff, for 40 days. 40 days. Imagine that. For 40 days, the Philistines are sitting up on the hill. The Israelites on the other side of the valley, hearing this go on again and again and again. The number 40, by the way, often represents in Scripture a period of testing. For instance, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. That was a period of testing. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. There seems to be a connection to 40 and testing. I'm going to suggest that this is a test for Israel. Would the nation end up trusting God and overcoming their fears? Would they act in faith in these threatening circumstances that tend to overwhelm them, that could cause real harm? Well, verses 18 to 28 tell us that the faithful face these threats in faith. It seems that David considered himself throughout the whole episode capable of defeating Goliath from the very first time he heard Goliath's insults. In verse 26, the fact that David referred to the Lord as a living God shows that David's belief in God was guiding his process and thinking and involvement. Verse 26 says, "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" Amazing. Faith in God always rests on a word from God. Most of the Israelites had a word from God, but nobody was willing to put their faith in that word. They took Goliath's challenge as defying Israel. Notice in verse 25, "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you,'" speaking to David, "'have you seen the man who's coming up?'" Have you seen him? Surely he's coming to defy Israel. What are we going to do? And then David says in verse 26, "Nope, he's defying the living God." David had a grasp of the situation that was vertical, not just horizontal. David saw it as defying the living, true God. And here I think we see the heart of David manifested. Somehow, David, in obscurity as a shepherd, the runt in the family, had developed a heart for God. I don't know if it was because he was a hiker and out in the wilderness. I'm sure that has something to do with it. But he was a man after God's own heart. His heart beat for his living, powerful God. It had been nurtured. Threatening circumstances, they are indeed threatening. I don't know what that might mean for you. I've had a few threatening circumstances in my life that were very overwhelming. That's a reality. That's a reality for life. It's unavoidable. And there may be more to come. You know, it's life. Threatening circumstances that can overwhelm us. You know, Saul and his army are cowering up there on the hill, looking down in the valley for 40 days. This giant is strutting his arrogance, defying the God of Israel, taunting the Israelites, and they're incapable of engaging in the situation. It's a sad reality that Saul's leadership has brought Israel to. There's no strength they hear. There's no passion. There's no commitment. There's only fear. Waiting, biding time to see if maybe they'll go away. Maybe they'll go away. That's how you feel about those threatening circumstances sometimes. I know I do too. If I go to sleep in the morning, maybe if wake up, it'll be gone. And that's where the Israelites are at. Sorry, sorry situation. God never wants us to be there. God doesn't want you to be shriveled and fearful and threatened and overwhelmed. That's not where God wants you. But that's where you go if you don't know what to do in terms of trusting God. But then there's David. One guy, you know, his father, Saul, the army, everybody's walking around timidly. But David, he shines completely different in this episode. Which brings me to the next point, which is the only other point I have, really. The only option for believers is to approach threatening situations confident of God's power to deliver. And the reason why I say the only option is because there are no others. The only option for believers is to approach threatening situations confident of God's power to deliver. If anything is taught through this passage, it's that truth from David himself. You know, what we see here and what irritated his brothers, his older brother, was that David kept asking about the incentive that Saul had given for anybody who's willing to go out there and face Goliath. Notice in verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard, you know, David asking about, you know, what are you going to get if you go out there and beat this guy? What's the king promise? And his anger burned against David. He said, why did you come down here? Where have you left those few sheep? You just see the sarcasm? David did not have a good relationship with his brothers. Or should I say his brothers didn't have a good relationship with David. God had been working in David, preparing him. David had had exploits. David had a different heartbeat. And the brothers were ticked. They didn't like him. They said, why did you come down? What about those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence, you little runt, and the wickedness of your heart. You come down in order to see the battle. I know what you're up to. You want a piece of the action to puff yourself up. And then David, here's David. What have I done now? You didn't see? What have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from his brother and turned to somebody else and said the same thing. What was the same thing? It's what he said in verse 26. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away their reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should taunt the armies of Israel? And it says in verse 30, he was told the same thing and the people answered the same thing as before. He's getting all the facts right. Now, the brother had it all wrong. Why in the world is David even asking questions? Why is he there? What does he care? It's not because David is unclear about what the offer is, or that he doubts that the king is really going to do what he said. I think it's because David cannot understand why no one has stepped up to the plate and has tried to secure this prize. You know, the prize is you get a nice bride of your choice and no taxes for the rest of your life for you or your family. Now that would be worth going to fight Goliath for. See. And he's perplexed. Why hasn't anybody done anything? And the reason is they were afraid to do so. He's perplexed. And you know, on one hand, this isn't even about Goliath. It's not about the size and the skill of a warrior to step up to the plate. It's not even about David. This was about God. This was about His name, His glory, His honor, His power. The Philistine was taunting the living God. Now, Goliath's trust was in his gods. Look at verse 43. And the Philistine said to David when David arrived, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So, it's a battle of the gods. It's the heathen gods of the Philistines versus the God of Israel. That's really what the battle is. And so David steps up and he goes to Saul. He's brought to Saul in verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of this guy. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. So David agrees to fight. Saul's not so sure. He says, hey, wait a minute. You're not able to go against this Philistine. You're just a youth. He's a warrior from his youth. There's no way you can go. Saul saw the situation, humanly speaking, and physically speaking, for what it was. But David saw it differently, and he defends himself in two ways. So the first way is that David defends himself by saying in verse 34, I tend my father's sheep, but when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock, I went out after him, I attacked him, and I rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose against me, I seized him by his beard, I struck him, probably with a knife or a sword, and I killed him. Your servant killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like them, since he's taunted the living God, and the Lord will deliver me. I like David. And David is not just being foolhardy. He points out why he can fight Goliath and defeat him with certainty. He's defied the living God, and this is God's battle, and somebody needs to stand up for God and take responsibility here on his behalf. Goliath was history, is what he was saying. The only question was, who's going to be privileged enough to silence him, is David's focus. His faith is not merely theoretical here. David has experienced the power of God in his life as a shepherd. The assumption of his brother Eliab, the assumption of Saul, they're all wrong. Nobody knows what God has been doing behind the scenes. But they're going to find out. David's not young and inexperienced. He's not just watched his flock, as his brother derisively said. The ultimate question was not a matter of David's skill, his age, or his strength. The ultimate question is, will the Lord be with me? And he declared that he would be. Well, what's Saul going to do? Saul says at the end of verse 37, like he often does, hey, go, may the Lord be with you. And then he gives him some of his armor, verse 38 and 39, you know, and David puts it on, but it doesn't fit. It's all defensive and weapons of war, but David's never used it before. Remember, the Israelites have had no swords for years. The Philistines would not allow them to have it. If they were to have any plowshares or forks or whatever for the field, they had to go down to the Philistines to get them sharpened so they could make note of who had what. Because they were not allowed to have any battle gear. And so David's trying stuff on he never even had before. He's only out in the backside of the desert there, taking care of sheep with a who knows what. Sling and stone, probably. David refused all of it, and he says in verse 40, he took his stick in his hand, chose for himself five smooth stones, and put them in the shepherd's bag, in his pouch, with his sling, and he approached the Philistine. Thus, my title for this second section, the only option for believers is to approach threatening situations confident in God's power to deliver. Here's another reason, I think, why it was necessary for David to decline Saul's offer of the weapons. I think it was necessary because God wanted to make clear who was fighting the battle. God wanted to make it clear who was going to get the victory. Goliath came armed to the teeth. David went almost empty-handed. I mean, how contradictory can you get? So far as Goliath was concerned, David was nothing but an empty-handed runt with a stick. But David had the Lord. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The Philistine came and approached David, verse 41, with his shield bearer in front of him. Goliath's got it all figured out, man. He's got armor bearers in front of him. He's, you know, decked out as a man, as a giant soldier, and he approaches and struts down there, and here's David. What a contrast. Here's David with no armor, no nothing, and again, the Philistine says to David in verse 43, am I a dog? Are you treating me like a dog? Is that you come to me with sticks? You expecting me to chase some sticks or something? Come on. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and I'm sure that it wasn't just like, you know, I'm sure that with a bunch of four-letter words, let's put it that way. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the air. And David said, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, I've got to read it. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts, that all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel, and that all this assembly may know, probably pointing back to the Israelites sitting up on the hill, hiding out, that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into my hands. David really believes this. Now, maybe somebody out here is thinking, how stupid of him. Is that really how we feel about faith in God? See, when you're facing a threatening circumstance and somebody chooses to move in a godly direction in the midst of that circumstance that doesn't seem to fit normal convention, do we want to hold them back? We want to say, well, you know what? It really isn't going to be too smart for you to go tackle this situation that way. I mean, let's rethink this. Maybe stepping out in faith. And David steps out to face the situation, and Goliath disdained him for that. But David killed him. He took Goliath's head as a trophy of war in verse 51. In verse 54, David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. Verse 58, he brought it to Saul. He's got the trophy to show that it happened. And the story concludes with David's testimony. I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. That was a mouthful, because what he was actually saying to Saul was, I am nobody. I am a nobody. I am from the backwoods of Kentucky. I've grown up there all my life and nobody knows me. That's who I am. Well, that's all going to change. Well, so what? Well, let me suggest a few things for you to consider. One of those is that fear and a lack of faith become contagious. Fear and a lack of faith become contagious. Saul's soldiers are frightened because Saul is terrified. David, a lowly shepherd boy who is too young to be a soldier in Saul's army, comes along, and because of his faith and his courage, he inspires others to trust God. Do you know how much has been done for the kingdom of God because men or women all throughout Christian history have dared to face a Goliath, trusting God to deliver them? You can think of numbers of people. I think of Hudson Taylor, who went to India. Nobody ever been to India before as a missionary. His family told him, don't go. He said, I'm going. He was gone. Never returned back to England. Died in India. Men and women all throughout history have taken the call of God to face their Goliaths, been spurned, rejected, and maybe held back in a company. Well, you know what? God's in charge of that, Goliath. But fear and a lack of faith become contagious. Secondly, God will always have his Davids, and that such men will always have their Goliaths. You know, if God's going to prepare you to become a man or woman of God, that's going to include Goliaths in your life. He'll let them come. Because sometimes those giants, those Goliaths, will be individuals or circumstances, but the reason is because our weakness is exposed and our dependence upon God is increased. Thirdly, I'm going to suggest that we learn that God is capable of delivering his people any way he chooses. Who would have ever guessed after 40 days, constant fear and trepidation, intimidation, trembling in their spirit, that God would deliver them with a sling and a stone? It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling to think that that was the result. But you know, God is God. We can't limit him. We can't put him in a box and say, well, this is like, I'm sorry, Mr. Steve, God can't do anything about this situation. This one is too big. But finally found it. God can't do anything about this situation.
can't do it.
No. If God has a stick and a stone, he can do something about it. God's not the problem here. God's not the one who's limited. But he can deliver his people any way he chooses. Fourth, God always seems to give us enemies who are much greater than we are, so that we fight in our weakness, trusting in God and not ourselves, giving him the glory rather than taking credit. Now, I often wonder, why does God do that? Well, because that's reality. God wants us to live in reality. Here's the reality. We are dependent upon God, whether we acknowledge it or not. God says it's much wiser for you to acknowledge it because you live in reality. And then I'm able to empower you and enlighten you in your life. But if you ignore that reality and you're independent and it's all about you, you're living a lie. That's going to lead to nowhere. But I'm going to suggest that the ultimate lesson is the last point that I want to bring up. The emphasis of the entire story is on how great God is. As great as David was and as much as he stepped out in faith, it's really a story about the power of God. The story is crafted to inform us of how big and how well-armed Goliath was and how young and poorly armed David was. But it's crafted in such a way that it elevates how powerful our God is. That's what it's about. You have a God who is able to address your situations. And listen, I understand the emotions related to threatening circumstances. And sometimes we have to go through a period of getting our emotions in check because it is so overwhelming. You know, Vernus called me yesterday to let me know about her sister's granddaughter in the hospital. And before she spoke, she said, "Now, before I tell you this, I may have to stop and cry. I may have to shed some tears." I was thinking, oh no. Why? Because she faced a threatening circumstance that was ready to overwhelm her. I mean, would you be ready for a loved one who is as healthy as can be one moment, fall, bust her arm to smithereens, go in the hospital, and potentially, at 50 years of age in great health, potentially die? Just like that. Threatening circumstances, overwhelming. She said that to me. And we concluded the conversation with, we're gonna leave her in God's hands because those are the best hands to be left in. Not knowing what the outcome would be. Had no idea. Will Lord take her home? Or would she survive? But you know, God is in charge of our circumstances, and our commitment needs to be reliance upon him, because he has the power to work in them and to deliver us either from them or through them. He can do that. God's looking for some Davids. He's looking for some Ruths. Ruth and Naomi. Ruth took a big risk and went with her mother-in-law to a land she'd never been to before. That's what he's looking for. Well, let's pray that we can step up to the plate. Our Father, David's life is one that we want to emulate. His not his life necessarily, but his faith. His simple faith in you. We struggle, Father, with that. Just like many people do. But yet there needs to come a point in our lives where the automatic response to our life circumstances is our trust in you, not being victimized by them. Help us to grow up and to mature in our knowledge of you and of your ways, that we might apply that in the midst of our threatening circumstances like David did. And sometimes we may be the only person in the midst of many other believers, people who know your word and have seen you work, and yet for some reason are incapable of believing you can do anything about this. Father, help us to be men and women who are strong in faith, not weak. who believe and trust you in your power and your care in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.